In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. I'm going to say a couple of terms, and I want you to consider what image pops into your mind. Illegal immigrant, convict, druggie. I work, as most of you know, a second job in New Richmond. And for a small town of around 8,000 people, it's got a bit of interesting diversity. It's got an extended stay hotel populated largely by people who might be described as down and out. There is a correctional facility in the city limits. And from now through the end of October, there is a large influx of migrant workers, nearly all of them Mexican immigrants. Last year, I was in line at a fine New Richmond business over my lunch hour, and it was busy. Two lines over, I overheard one person say to another, "Why should we have to wait in line behind a bunch of illegals?" Now, I know this does not represent all the folks of New Richmond. But did you ever notice that people, that humanity, when we want to distance ourselves from others, we come up with a label? They're illegals. He's a druggie. She's a homo. He's an ex-con. As if we can paint the depth of a human being with a single word. We do it to distance ourselves at the expense of somebody else. Today in the gospel, Jesus heals the servant of a centurion. And he does so with just a word. The centurion having great faith in the power of the Savior's word alone. But if you put yourself in that context, something else is also going on. Jesus is a Jew ministering to Jews. Now remember, the Romans were foreigners. They were despised. They were hated. They were an occupying force, sometimes violent, often unfair in their taxes and their laws against groups of people that weren't Roman citizens. Undoubtedly, there were plenty of people who, when they witnessed this healing, they were scandalized that Jesus would heal one of these Romans, let alone a healing for a centurion, someone who commanded soldiers. Many of them would have considered the illness to be God's wrath against a lower life form in the first place. But if that wasn't enough, Jesus then says the unthinkable. He turns to the crowds, and he says, "Not even in Israel have I found such faith." And then more than that, he says, "Many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out." Jesus finds greater faith in the foreigner than in all of Israel. And more than that, there's even going to be an awful lot of foreigners in the kingdom of heaven, while many of the homegrown are shut out. I cannot stress enough how powerful, how controversial, how inflammatory the Savior's statement was in that context. What do you mean the Romans are going to be in the kingdom and some of us are going to be cast out? Yet this is who Jesus heals. This is who Jesus exalts as an example of faith. And therefore, this is the standard by which Jesus expects us believers to live. Not labels, but that all people are deserving of respect and love and the grace of God. John in his epistle says, "Anyone that says they love God but does not love their neighbor, that person is a liar. Because how can we possibly love God whom we have not seen if we don't love our neighbor whom we have seen?" Reverend Stephen Yamaguchi was in middle school during World War II, born in San Francisco to Japanese immigrant parents. His father joined the U.S. Army at the outbreak of World War II. Little Stephen had friends in school and in the neighborhood just like any other kid. But that all changed on February 19, 1942, when President Roosevelt signed an order sending all residents of Japanese descent into concentration camps on the West Coast. The Army came and placed signs in the neighborhood and in the school with the order, stating that they all had 1 week to pack and leave. With a swipe of a pen, Yamaguchi's family went from citizen to alien, went from neighbor to enemy. He himself hadn't changed But everyone looked at him differently. Everyone treated him differently because of a label. Now, Steve Yamaguchi went on to ministry and eventually became a college professor at a Methodist university. He developed an assignment for one of his classes. Freshman students had to go to a place at least monthly during his class. They had to go at least monthly and mingle with people unlike themselves. They got to choose who it was, because people unlike yourself is going to be different depending on who you are. One student went to a sketchy bar once a month. Now, for other people, that would be their normal life. One person went to a homeless shelter. One went to the gay pride festival. One went to the horse races where people were vigorously betting on horses and putting down their numbers. One even went to the Star Trek convention. One fella, on his commute to and from college every day, drove through a Mexican neighborhood and had never stopped. So for his assignment, he stopped at a breakfast cafe in this Mexican neighborhood. He wasn't just going to their restaurants for dinner. He thought breakfast would be a better time to mingle. And he was very intimidated walking in. But the people were polite, and they made room for him at the counter. He had such a pleasant experience that he went back the next day. And wouldn't you know, he eventually stopped every day for his 4 years of college. He went on to get a law degree and went back and opened a practice in that very neighborhood, specializing in issues facing immigrants. All because Steve Yamaguchi, his professor, was turned into an outcast because of a label when he himself was a child. It shows you how the ripples of not only hate, but also of compassion and love can spread when we throw away labels. Maybe that's an assignment we should all try, to go to a place with people unlike ourselves and mingle. Because after all, isn't that what Christ did? In fact, isn't that what Christ does? Because in Christ, there is no she's a Jew and he's a Roman. There is no she's an ex-con and they're illegals. In fact, there are no labels at all, except the labels that these are sons and daughters of my Father in heaven. Amen.
Amen.
Last Sunday, we talked about labels, about the way we sometimes try to paint a complex human being with a single disparaging word. And we absolutely affirmed that in Christ, there is no, he's an ex-con, she's a homo. There is no, he's a druggie, they're illegals. If Christ would not use a disparaging label, certainly his followers would not either. And we concluded then that the only labels to use for a human being is son or daughter of our Father in heaven. Today I want to continue with that idea and then take it one step further. It's one thing to stop using disparaging or condescending labels. And yes, stopping that is good and necessary for those of us who follow Christ. But that's only half of the battle in loving our neighbor. Loving our neighbor is more than just not rejecting them. Loving our neighbor is more than just not being rude or not being hostile. To love the neighbor is active. It also implies inviting, including that person in your life. And it doesn't mean you have to try to be best friends with everyone you meet. Not only is that not possible, but that's not even what loving our neighbor means. It does mean that you open your soul and your spirit to them for their good while you are interacting with them. In the gospel we heard today, Jesus goes to the tax office. Now, we know by this point that tax collectors in those days were the lowest of the low. They didn't follow laws or codes. They charged whatever they wanted. They charged whatever they could get away with. They had to send a portion of it off to the enemy Romans, kept the rest for themselves. They were much more like mafia than they were like the Internal Revenue Service. They even had the power to make somebody disappear. And that's where Jesus goes. He goes there. He goes to the tax office. He sees a man named Matthew and invites him, of all people, to be his disciple. Now, that's the same Matthew whose gospel we just proclaimed, because Jesus not only overlooked the label of tax collector, but he included this outcast in his plan of salvation. And here we are proclaiming Matthew's words halfway around the world, some 2,000 years later. It's not enough to avoid labels. Jesus also invites. And more than that, that evening Jesus goes and dines with them, and the Pharisees come by, and what do? They get out their label maker. Your master is dining with tax collectors and sinners, trying to paint a complex human being with a single insult. But Jesus not only doesn't reject them, he invites and includes them in his soul and in his spirit and in his life. Now, physically speaking, that may or may not last a long time. With Matthew, that invitation was lifelong. With the other people, it was just dinner. But they were included, and the effects themselves, the effects of that inclusion, the effects of being invited, those were lifelong. Those lasted. You know, there's an interesting television show that occasionally airs. It's called What Would You Do? In my opinion, it's one of the more positive and even Christian programs on network television. They use actors in a public place, and they see how the general public responds to an awkward situation. Maybe someone is showing prejudice toward a gay person. Maybe a restaurant refuses to serve the homeless. Maybe someone needs help with their vehicle, but they look kind of sketchy, and then they see how people react to that. One episode took place in a convenience store. They had a Muslim woman with her headscarf on just trying to shop. Now someone else starts insulting her. Go back to Iran. Look at this, we got a terrorist here. Why can't you camel jockeys just shop somewhere else? Now the woman and the insulter, they're actors. They know that this is being set up. The point of the filming is to see how the general public reacts. It is interesting, and by interesting I mean both painful but also heartwarming, to watch how people respond to insults and labels directed at people. The most painful are that some people nod in agreement. A few even chip in with their own insults. The largest group, you can probably guess, does nothing. The largest group is that group in the middle. They're not hostile themselves, but they also don't do anything proactive. You can tell they don't want to get involved. They just want to be left alone. But that's my point. To love our neighbor, we can't always be left alone. We don't have the option. The righteousness of Jesus Christ sometimes demands that we speak out. It means that we have to invite them into the Spirit, if just for the moment. Fortunately, with every one of those programs, there are always at least a few people who are willing to get involved, who tell the insulter to be quiet, who defend the Muslim woman in this particular case. One woman even gave up her own place in line and went to stand next to her and put her arm around her just to let her know that she was included in that woman's heart. It doesn't mean they're lifelong buddies. It just means that she included her in an open spirit in that moment. The love of neighbor was immediate. It was genuine, and it was active. You know, a couple weeks ago, we talked about seeking the kingdom of God and that the word seek is an active verb. To love our neighbor, to include a marginalized person in your spirit, to include, that's also an active verb. Yes, we have to avoid labels. That's part of it. But more than that, we are called to action. We are called to actively include any given person in any given situation, and especially the marginalized, in our spirit. And the person you include in your spirit, well, they could turn out to be a lifelong friend, you never know. But mostly, it'll just be for the moment. But if including them in your spirit is immediate and genuine and active, then even if for just the moment, the effects will be lasting for the both of you. Amen.
Amen.